Hello, dear friends, and welcome to our program today. A joy to have you with us as we continue our study of the will of God in the life and writings of Louisa Picaretta. I'm Father Robert Young, and we are now continuing our study of Volume 15 today, one of Louisa's 36-volume diary, one of the longest diaries written in the history of the Church, over 40 years, and under complete obedience to the Church, to her bishop and confessors, those who were assigned to care for her spiritually. So let us begin with a prayer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Gospel from the liturgy of this day, March 1st. People were bringing children to Jesus that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he became indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not prevent them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Amen, I say to you, whoever does not accept the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it." Then he embraced the children and blessed them, placing his hands on them. The Gospel of the Lord according to St. Mark, chapter 10, 13 through 16. Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, thank you for calling us into the kingdom. Thank you for promising us the kingdom to those who follow your Son and live as he lived. Thank you, Lord, that you have called us to be children in that kingdom. But children who know they have a father, children who are not orphaned, but children who have a home, and that home is a kingdom, the reign of the Father's will on earth as in heaven. And thank you, Heavenly Father, not only have you called us into the kingdom, but you have taught us more and more how to live in it in fullness, that is, in the way that you created us to live in that kingdom of your will, the way that Adam and Eve were created to live in it, the way that your Son Jesus and Mary lived in it so perfectly. Help us, Heavenly Father, to live that way ourselves by learning it, by loving it, coming to possess the fullness of that life you destined for us from all eternity. We ask this through Christ our Lord. As always, we ask Mary, Queen of the Divine Will, help us to know what it means to live always in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, let us continue now with the next passage from Volume 15. This passage is dated June 21, 1923. The little title says, "The difference between one who lives in the divine will and one who finds herself in it only because she is a creature." Just a little preface here to the passage, and that is that, of course, everything is in God's will. God, if he creates, it exists only because he willed it into being. So nothing can exist outside of God's will. So just from the mere fact of being a creature means we're already in God's will. But there are many other levels after that of how we live in that kingdom, the reign of God's will. And of course, that can only come about through our freedom, through our free choice, because we have that gift to choose, unlike much of the rest of creation that doesn't have a choice. They're just in it. They don't have a will. But we do, like the angels, we have our own freedom, whether we will accept that reign of God or not. So there are many stages in which that can happen. And what we're learning about here is what Jesus calls really the most complete stage, the highest stage possible on earth for a creature to live in the will of God. And he says that for that to happen, we have to know that it's possible. We have to know that God wants us to live that way. It's his will for us, our sanctification, our holiness. And this is all about that complete sanctification, the fullness of life and holiness that God intended for us from the beginning. And so there also then is the choice that we make whether we will accept that call and that desire, that will of God upon our lives. And so that's what we're learning about here is how do we know it, how can we choose it, and how can we live in it more fully. So Louisa says, I was doing my usual adoration to my crucified good, telling him, I enter into your will, or rather, give me your hand, and you yourself place me in the immensity of your will, that I may do nothing which is not an effect of your most holy will. So Louisa is, you know, practicing what Jesus has taught her, which is to enter the will of God and to let it enter her. But she's saying, better than my doing it, you do it. You come and you know, take me by the hand and put me there in that place where you created me to live, which is the reign of your will. And now she says, while I was saying this, I thought to myself, how is it? The divine will is everywhere. I'm already in it. And yet I say, I enter into your will. But as I was thinking of this, my sweet Jesus, moving in my interior, said to me, my daughter, yet there's a great difference between one who prays and acts because my will envelops her, being everywhere by its own nature, and one who of her own will, having the knowledge of what she's doing within herself, enters into the divine sphere of my will to act and to pray. Again, there's a big difference between simply existing, being in God's will by virtue of the fact that God put us there, God created us in his will. There's a big difference between that, he says, and one who by her own free choice, knowing that it's possible and what it means to live in the will of God, he says, then she enters in to act and pray. This is very, very different. You see, the freedom to do it, the choice, the will to do it makes all the difference. He says, Jesus asks Louisa, do you know what happens? It happens as when the sun fills the earth with its light, even though the light and the heat are not the same in every place. In some places, there is shade. In some other places, there is direct light, and the heat is more intense. Now, who enjoys more light? Who feels more heat? One who's in the shade or one who is in the place where the light is not covered by shade? However, one cannot say that there's no light where there's shade, although in the points where there is no shade, the light is more vivid, the heat is more intense. Even more, if the sun had a reason and a creature exposed herself of her own will to its burning rays, and then in the name of all said to it, thank you, O sun, for your light, for all the good you do by filling the earth, on behalf of all, I want to give you the return of the good you do. What glory, honor, and satisfaction would the sun not receive? So again, Jesus often uses this image of the sunlight and the way it has different effects on earth according to the way in which creation is exposed to the sun. So he'll say, you know, you can be in a totally darkened room in a building with no windows or doors or whatever, and there's no light penetrating at all, absolute darkness. You can be in a room where the light enters through windows, or you can be outside in the shade, or you can be in the fullness of the sunlight, exposed completely to the sunlight. So he's saying, this is kind of how it is with us when we are more exposed to the light of God's will according to the various degrees of knowledge, the various levels at which God gifts us with knowledge and enables us to know it and thereby to love it and to possess it. So he's saying, if you could then give back to the Son, you know, thanksgiving and love on behalf of everyone, then, of course, you would be able to fulfill the whole purpose of the sunlight, which is that creatures would not only receive God's gift, but glorify God for the gift that he's given us. So he said, what glory, honor, and satisfaction would the Son not receive? And, of course, even more that God himself would receive. So you see, dear friends, according to the ways and the levels of our knowledge, the ways that we come to know about it, the depths in our souls, which is where our intellect is. Our intellect is a faculty of the soul, means by which we come to know God so that God can enter our souls by our free acceptance of God and his will coming into us. We have to have freedom to do that. Obviously, you can't, even though you know something, if you don't love it and want it, it's not going to do you any good. There are a lot of things we can know that do not help us because we don't accept them or we do not choose them as part of our own lives. And so Jesus goes on. Now, it is true that my will is everywhere, but the shade or the shadow of the human will does not allow to feel the vividness of the light. So our human will gets in the way of this eternal light of God's will from shining upon us. Or he says of the heat and of all the good that it contains. On the other hand, by wanting to enter my will, the soul lays down her will and removes the shadow of her willing and her willfulness, her volition, and my will makes its vivid light shine through, invests her, and transforms her into that very same light. You see, the human will is what got in the way from the beginning for Adam and Eve in the way of God's will being fully their own life in the garden, so they had to leave it once they chose not to live in God's will anymore. Well, he's saying our own human will gets in the way too. And he says only when we lay down our human will, when we surrender it to God and unite it with his will, dying to that human will and our own perverse ways of using it and acting through it, then he says, you expose yourself to the fullness of the light. Then you can receive the warmth, the beauty of the light that my will contains. So the two go hand in hand. And I think a lot of times, you know, when we, even in the gospel, we hear about all the great blessings that Jesus wants to give us, his love and his mercy, salvation. It's great. You know, it's wonderful. Good news. We all want it. We all want to hear it. We all want to receive it. But without the free choice and without the sacrifice of our own willfulness, it can't happen. Why? Because God won't force it. God doesn't push himself. He doesn't impose his will on us. He invites. He asks us to respond by coming to know about it, by coming to choose it, and that happens when we love it, and then freely embracing it and possessing it. He says, on the other hand, by wanting to enter my will, the soul lays down her will. It's like when you find that treasure buried in the field, the pearl of great price, then you're willing to give up the rest. You're willing to sacrifice all the other things you've come to possess for that one greater and greatest of all treasures. Well, he says, when you begin to want this way of life, which is the will of God itself in us and us living in it, then he says you're willing to make the sacrifice, and the soul will lay down her will and removes that shadow, you know, the shadow that keeps us. The blindness is another way to say it, that keeps us from being able to receive the light. You know, it's often I reflect on St. Paul being struck blind by the light of God, the light of Christ, when God speaks to him. Jesus speaks to him and says, Paul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You see, for Saul to become Paul, for Paul to have his conversion and be able to see, you know, God's will and be able to appreciate God's destiny for his life, he first has to be blind to realize he doesn't see. You see, and Jesus says to the Pharisees, if, you know, because you say you see, your blindness remains. It's only when we recognize our blindness that we learn to see. You know, it's the humility, the reality that we come to recognize that then opens us up to the truth that we really are blind. And that the shadows of our human will, dear friends, are cast everywhere around us when we're not aware of living this way and how the human will gets in the way so much in our lives. Jesus says, so much so that he says, if an act is done only in the human will, it not only cannot please me, it nauseates me. It nauseates him. Why? Because God's not in it. The light of God's will is not shining forth through our acts when they're only done because we want to do them. And that wonderful phrase of Pope Francis in his apostolic exhortation, The Joy of the Gospel, he says, we all have to be aware of spiritual worldliness. Spiritual worldliness. You see, we all want to be spiritual, but in a worldly way. We want our cake and eat it too. See, we want the acknowledgement, we want the praise or the glory here on earth for what we do. He says, that's spiritual worldliness. And when you seek it through spiritual things, you're really barking up the wrong tree. You're really on the wrong path because that's hypocrisy. No, the spiritual way, the way of the Spirit, the way of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit of the Father and the Son, is that you only are exalted when you humble yourself. God cannot raise you up when you're already raised up by yourself. You see, God is the one who exalts. We humble ourselves, God exalts us. And sometimes God will help us to be humbled when we don't do it on our own. So he's saying, and so the soul, plunged into my will, says to me, thank you, O holy, supreme volition, for your light and for all the good you do by filling heaven and earth with your eternal will. See, it's there. But when we're in the will of God, we know it. We appreciate it. We recognize it. We give thanks for it. On behalf of all, I want to give you the return of all the good you do. And I feel, then Jesus says, and I feel such honor, glory, and satisfaction that nothing else can match it. You know, in this period of time before Lent begins on Ash Wednesday next week, there is a novena that's being said in the church, a beautiful novena to the Holy Face. The Holy Face, Jesus has asked through a saint of the 19th century, or a very holy woman, not canonized saint, but Sister Pierina. He asked that his Holy Face be honored as the external sign of what he suffered interiorly, so that his face is honored and loved and adored and glorified. Why? Because it represents the tremendous sorrow and suffering that Jesus experienced in his own human soul, and that the divine will, in a sense, made him capable of suffering to the extreme, to the universal level, so that his suffering would not only be what happened outwardly in his body, but ultimately even in that divine center of his own soul. And that the divinity enabled him to suffer. So the face, that when we honor these images of Jesus, and in a very special way, his countenance, his face. What is the most remarkable thing about a human being? The most beautiful thing, the most revealing thing is the face. The face represents the person. So when we honor the holy face of Jesus, and it has been honored for centuries in the church, then God is able to, in a sense, communicate with us and share with us his own love. He says to Sister Piorina, he says, when you gaze upon my holy face, my face that is in agony and in passion, he says, you've already consoled me because you've given me your attention. You've looked upon me, and then I can console you. Then Jesus looks upon us with his not only sorrowful eyes, but his merciful eyes, and he can unite us more fully with himself. Dear friends, in this way of life, the way we're able to unite with Jesus is always through his humanity, through these images, these ways in which we come, these devotions, the sacraments, all of the ways that we come to know Jesus in his humanity. But he says, it's not my humanity that saves you. Yes, it's together with my divinity, but it's primarily the power of God's divinity that can save everyone through the humanity of Jesus. So he says, never stop at my humanity. Come in to my divine will. Come into my heart, into my soul, where you find the divine will reigning perfectly. Transform yourself into me there, and let me transform you into me. You see, that's what the holy face of Jesus represents, is all the love for which he suffered in his interior life. And what we have, especially in the hours of the Passion, so many marvelous passages in the Book of Heaven, including this one, is this understanding of how to do that. First of all, how important it is that we do it, how God wants us to do it, and then kind of the steps, you know, what are the ABCs of living in the will of God? I call them the three R's, you know, not reading, writing, and arithmetic, but receive, restore, and return. There is a process to this. And Jesus is saying, if you're not in the sunlight, if you're not able to receive because your own human will is casting such dark shadows everywhere around you, then you're not going to be able to receive the will of God. You're not going to be able to receive the light that he wants to penetrate you. So one of the first things we need to do is come into the light. Lent is a beautiful season. We might think of it as a dark season, but it's really a season of grace and of light. So that as we prepare for it, what we're trying to do is to shed the shadows, shedding the shadows, shed the darkness, come out of the shades, out of the things that are keeping us away from God and in the darkness, so that the light can come into us. So that's what penance is. That's all penance is simply letting go, giving over to God through our humble repentance, all the things that get in the way, all of the darkness that is keeping the light of God's will out of our lives. Brothers and sisters, that doesn't end with Easter. It doesn't end with any time in our lives until we pass from this world into the kingdom. And so there's an ongoing process of this happen. Lent is kind of a little microcosm of our whole lives in that sense, of that dying to the human will so that the will of God can rise in us. So Jesus says, but you don't do it just for yourself. You know, Jesus didn't come to earth for himself. He didn't need saving. We did. The humanity he took on himself needed saving, not his own personal humanity, because he was perfect. But by uniting himself with humanity, he took on himself all of the sin and the punishment for sin that we deserve, from Adam to the last one on earth, so that he could offer in exchange a perfect life on behalf of everyone, perfect reparation, atonement for all the sins of everyone, and therefore rendering to his Father the glory, love, adoration that we all owe him. So he's saying, in this little example of the sunlight, he's saying, that's what you do. That's how I want you to be like me. That's my likeness. That's what it means to be a priest with me, a prophet and a king, as you were baptized to be. And then he says, when you return to me on behalf of everyone, through me, I should say, when we return to God through Jesus and his humanity, in the power of the divine will that's reigning there, he says, then you give me real honor, real glory, and satisfaction. Satisfaction, of course, why? Because God's not been satisfied with what humanity has done through these 2,000 years, or all the 1,000 years of human existence. You see, it's only Christ who's able to offer that satisfaction perfectly. But he says, even in the church, you've not corresponded to doing it with me perfectly because you didn't know how to do it with me perfectly. Now he's saying, through my interior life, I want you to come into my will and let my will come into you, putting aside that darkness of your human will, all those passions, all of the unforgiveness, the jealousy, the envy, the rage, the resentments, all of those things that, you know, really darken our souls and really keep us out of the light and keep us from approaching the light, you see. And so once again, Lent is a time for us to really make every effort to do that. Jesus goes on, my daughter, how many evils are caused by the shadow of one's own will? It cools down the soul. You see, coolness is not a good thing when it comes to the warmth of God's love. It produces sloth, sleep, sluggishness. The opposite is for one who lives in my will. You see, this human willfulness, getting what I want, doing what I want, when I want, how I want. You see, for my own ends, whether they're material or even spiritual. There's a way to do this that's even worldly when it comes to trying to be spiritual. He says, no, this is not the way. That only produces sloth and sluggishness. But he said, it's all the opposite for one who lives in my will. Then afterwards, Louisa says, I found myself outside of myself, and I saw as if contagious diseases were coming and many people carried to leper hospitals. A general fright was reigning and many other new kinds of diseases. But I hope that Jesus will appease himself by the merits of his most precious blood. This again, dear friends, is 1923. And certainly, you know, in the 20th century, in the 21st century now, we are seeing exactly this vision fulfilled that Louisa saw, this premonition that God gave her of many diseases that are coming upon the earth. So she says, why? Because these diseases, both physical and spiritual, and there are many kinds, the worst are the spiritual ones. Of course, they do more harm. He's saying these diseases are signs of the corruption of the human will and the darkness of human willfulness that's not united and surrendered to God's will. So if we want to avoid these diseases ourselves and we want to help the world to be rid of them, remember all sickness, all any kind of sin, any misery, any kind of evil is a result of the human will. It's a result of human freedom. So he's saying if we want to help remedy that situation and sanctify the world and save the world, the only way is the way he did it, the way our Blessed Mother did it with him, which is through the power of the divine will reigning in our souls. Well, with that, let's take a few moments for a little reflection, a musical interlude, and We're going to return in a moment to continue with the next passage a week later from June 28th. Please stay with us. This is The Will of God in the Life and Writings of Louisa Picaretta, and I'm Father Robert Young. We'll return in just a moment. Welcome as we continue our study of Volume 15 today. The next passage is from June 28th. That's the date, June 28th, 1923, just a week later. In creating man, God placed in him the seed of his love. Seed, S-E-E-D, of his love. Louisa says, I was thinking of the immense love of my most sweet Jesus. And he showed me all creatures as though linked within a net of love. And he said to me, my daughter, in creating man, I sowed many seeds of love in him, in his intellect, in his eyes, in his word, in his heart, in his hands, and in his feet. In everything I placed the seed of love, and I was to work it from the outside. And together with me, I placed all created things in order to make this seed sprout and grow according to my will. So in giving us our humanity is, you know, it has so many wonderful dimensions and aspects and elements to it. If you think of just the five senses we have, you know, no matter how great the technology anybody can develop on earth, it will never be able to compare with the machine, you know, the incredible technology that God created in our humanity, in our bodies and our souls. Because it's not just physical senses we have also interior senses, spiritual senses. So God has given us all this to know Him and to love Him and to love His creation and to return love and thanksgiving to Him for it. So He says, in each thing He created, every part of you, God put love. So what we can do in one of the beautiful rounds is to give glory and love back to God for the way He created us. So Lord, I love You for the way You gave me an intellect so that I could know You. I could know the beauty of creation, the goodness that You formed and created in the universe. I love You upon the memory that You gave me and all humanity. Why? So that what I know and learn will not be lost, but I can retain it. And then I love You upon the will that You gave me and all humanity so that I would have a way to respond and to love You in return and to give You back the glory and the love You've placed in my own soul, in my own created being. And so in these ways, Lord, I love You upon my eyes and the great gift of vision, of seeing the beauty that You've created. I love You upon my ears that can hear the sounds of nature, hear the music that You have created and that man creates with You. You see, in everything God's put love. And what He's asking then is very simple. Lord, I love You too. I love You back. I love You in return. You know, I want to requite that love. I want to satisfy that love. I want to give back to You the love You've given to me. And any of us who, you know, are human beings, we know what that means to want to be loved in return. Who wants to love and not be loved back? You see, even God puts Himself in a sense at our mercy and wanting to be loved by us. Does He need it? No, He doesn't really need our love. Does He want it? Yes. Why? Because love always wants to be loved in return. So He says, in everything I placed the seed of love, and I was to work it from the outside. You see, from the way He created us, He works this seed of love. He's the gardener. He's the one who tends and cares for these seeds that He's planted. And He says, then together with Me, I placed all created things in order to make this seed sprout and grow according to My will. See, not only does God work this seed in us, He gave us nature and creation, brothers and sisters, you know, other creatures, to work it also and to be sure that this seed grows the way God wants it to grow, that it's not, of course, stifled by weeds or carried away by other creatures or dies for not bearing, for not growing, you see, or dries up for lack of moisture or for lack of care. He said this seed sowed by an eternal God was also eternal. See, whatever God does, it has an eternal effect because God did it. St. Thomas Aquinas says, the effects of a nature are determined by the nature of the acts that that nature does. So if God is eternal being, then whatever He does will have eternal effects. If we who are merely human and temporal by nature only do human things, then they're limited. They'll only be finite and temporal. But if God is united with us in what we're doing, then our acts can also be eternal, infinite, universal effects, the way God's are and the way they have their effects. So He says, therefore, man contains within himself an eternal love, and an eternal love is always going toward him to receive the return of the seeds of its eternal love. See, so our little acts are simply seeds that are given back to God. You know, seeds produce more seeds, hopefully, if the plant's going to multiply and keep itself procreating. So He says, God's eternal love is always coming towards us and for us. But he says it's always wanting to receive in exchange these seeds back, seeds of eternal love. In fact, he says, I wanted to be inside of man as seed and outside of him as the worker of it to form in him the tree of my eternal love, the tree of life, you see. And why did Adam and Eve have to leave the garden? Genesis says, it says, because they were no longer allowed to eat from the tree of life. The tree of love, the tree of life is the very source of God's divine life that's now been planted in you and me as a seed. It was there in one way when we were conceived. You see, interesting that our conception happens through a seed as well. But he's saying this seed now that happens, that's given to you at the moment life is formed and created, the womb of our mother, he says that's the beginning, that's one seed. But there's another way in which God plants his eternal love as a seed. And when is that? At baptism. It's a seed of God's own eternal life dwelling in us. Then he says, I give you the church. I give you a family. I give you the sacraments. I give you so many things around you to help that seed that is in you to grow. That seed, when it grows and is nourished and matures, bears fruit. And from that fruit comes more seeds, new seeds that then are given back to God for God's glory and honor and love in return. Why? So that God can keep the cycle, the circle going of more seeds of creation and of sanctifying grace through baptism, the indwelling of God, to keep that going on more and more in God's divine cycle. He says, in fact, I wanted to be inside of man as a seed and outside of him as the worker of it. He's both, you see. The kingdom is within us, but it's also among us. It's also in our relationships and in the church and in everything else that we do. So he says, I'm there inside, but I'm also working the seed from the outside to form in you this tree of my eternal love. What would be the good for man in having eyes filled with light, the light of his will, if he did not have an external light to illumine them? He would remain always in the dark. So in order to enjoy the effect of the light, it takes the interior light of the eye as well as the external light of the sun, which illumines it. See, Jesus is being the physicist here. He's explaining how nature works. First of all, you have to have the capacity for light, to receive light inside of you. And in that sense, you have a light, the seed of light in you, which is the capacity. But he said, if there's no light on the outside to receive, then you will still remain in darkness. He said it's the same for the mind. If he had no speech to express his thought, that is, what's in the mind, what he knows, the life of his intellect would die and would be without fruit and so forth with all the rest. So what's he saying here? This seed, dear friends, is a capacity. It's a divine capacity for life, for the fullness of life. And he says it's only when that capacity is received, acknowledged, when we come to know it and love it, can it bear divine fruit? Can that capacity, that seed, turn into, mature into the fruit of the tree of life and new seeds for the kingdom of God? That's what he's asking from us, that the seeds that he plants, that he waters and nourishes and grows, will bear fruit in the kingdom and for the kingdom. So you see, until now, we've certainly known about the seed. We've certainly known how God wants it to grow and bear fruit. But we haven't really understood as fully, as explicitly as we do now through Louisa's Book of Heaven and her other writings, the effects that it can have, together with God and His will working in us, the effects of God doing it Himself. That's what we haven't understood so fully, and what those effects are. So Jesus goes on, I loved man so much that I not only sowed in him this seed of my eternal love, but I placed it under the waves of my eternal love. See, so it was both in him, but it was also the waves of love were coming to inundate him from outside as well. The waves of my eternal love, which are spread throughout all creation, in order to make the seed germinate in him and overwhelm it completely with my eternal love. Therefore, if the light of the sun shines in his eyes, it brings him the wave of my eternal love. If he takes water to quench his thirst or food to nourish himself, they bring him the wave of my eternal love. If the earth lays under his feet and remains still to allow his steps, it brings him the wave of my love. If the flower smells with its fragrance, if it has a beautiful aroma and fragrance, if the fire unleashes its heat, everything brings him my eternal love. But this is not enough. I myself am with him, working inside and out, inside and outside, to fix, confirm, and seal all my likeness in the soul of man, so that as I give him eternal love, he may give back to me. Therefore, the creature too can love with eternal love. This is the point. Therefore, because the seed that is given to you is eternal love, the fruit and the seeds of that fruit also bear eternal love back to God. Therefore, the creature also can love with eternal love, not only God, but our neighbor as well, because she contains the seed of it, that is, of eternal love. But to my greatest sorrow, man suffocates the seed. And then it happens that even though my love keeps him under its waves, he does not feel the light which my love brings him, because having suffocated the seed, he has become blind. And he brings the two images together, the light and the seed. And he says, when the seed is suffocated and the light is blocked or canceled by the darkness of the human will, then he says, the blindness of the human will remains. Man is blind. He cannot see the goodness that God has put inside of himself, let alone in creation. And he says, even though he burns, he does not get warm. And as much as he drinks and eats, he does neither quench his thirst nor nourish himself. Why? Because he doesn't have the food and the drink of God's will. See, Jesus says, I have food you know not of. My food is to do the will of my heavenly Father. And then Jesus says, where there is no seed, there is no fruitfulness. So even though God may plant the seed and nourish the seed, etc., if that seed is not cared for by us through our free choice, then God, in a sense, cannot force us to do what we don't want to do. Well, he can in his own ways, but for the most part, he doesn't choose to. He allows us to be the ones who freely choose by our human freedom, by our will, to allow this seed to grow, to nourish it, to bring it before God, and to let it bear fruit in his kingdom. So, dear friends, that is the end of this passage today. And I would just like to conclude our time together today with another reading, the same gospel that I read at the beginning of the program. This is the reading from the gospel for the Mass of this day, Saturday, March 1st. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark chapter 10. People were bringing children to Jesus that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he became indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not prevent them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Amen, I say to you, whoever does not accept the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it." Then he embraced the children and blessed them, placing his hands upon them. Whoever does not accept the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it. This welcoming, dear friends, this receiving, this receptivity, this hospitality that we show to God's word and to his seed, the seed of his will that he's already planted there. He planted it in us from the moment of our existence. He planted it in a divine way at our baptism. He's continuing to nourish it and water it, nurture it, so it grows and becomes fruitful. If we don't first accept it and receive it, then he says, you will not enter it. So how important is that first step? It's everything. It's absolutely crucial. So whatever you are learning today, whatever you're receiving of this seed of the tree of life, the seed of God's will planted in you that God wants to grow and bear fruit, we receive it not just for ourselves, but for everyone. Because ultimately, the love we return, the love we want to give back to God, is from everyone, from all of humanity, and even all of the rest of creation. But I can't give it back, and I can't share it with everyone if I don't know what it is and if I haven't first received it. That's where the importance of our reading, of our study, of our listening, of our praying in the will of God is so very important. And of course, doing everything we do. As we do our acts and as we come to learn about the will of God, God is nurturing the seed, you see. We have to do our part, which is to open ourselves to receive it. We have to open the book, you see. Our part is to open, is to be receptive, like the earth, to the seed that God wants to plant. And then he says, as you continue to allow me to nurture through the sacraments, through all the means that I've already given you in the church, those never stop. Those must be the means of sanctifying grace that the seed needs as well, of course. But then he says, all of these additional means I've given you through Louisa and through the gift of the divine will that you've come to know, he says, then it can reach fruition and the seed can be returned to me, completing the cycle of this divine farmer, of the divine nature that wants to happen in us. The seed dying, of course, because our human will dies to the seed and to our human will, so that the seed of God's will can take root, can branch out, can sink deep into the earth of our being, and then bear this fruit for all creation and ultimately returning the seed of love, eternal divine love, back to God in the name of that creation which he has made. So you see this divine cycle. It's a very beautiful understanding. You know, Einstein had a very, very mystical understanding of what he called the law of relativity, in the same way that there's this perfect unity, harmony, integrity to all the universe. It's true in the most natural, material way, but it's also true in the most divine and supernatural way. Thanks be to God. He's helping us to see it, to learn it, to love it, and to live this way. Thank you for being with us today in this program. I pray you'll continue to stay with us every Saturday morning at 9 o'clock, or go to our website. You can find there an archive of all of the programs for the last few years to the Divine Will. And you can also listen to other programs there, including the Introduction to the Divine Will, which was done last year. So, dear friends, thank you again for being part of our family, family of the Divine Will, and family of Radio Maria. May God bless you, keep you always in the heaven of His will. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.